As we come upon this Christmas time, we enter into a story that involves 9 months of waiting. After 9 months comes expectation and even hope. You know what I'm talking about. Yes, it's now been 9 months since we've been in some sort of isolation or reduced mobility as a result of COVID-19. Now, 9 months later, our expectations have, well, they've been reduced. Maybe to skepticism, apprehension for some, disbelief and defiance for others. But all of us are looking for signs of hope. Whatever hope we had for this year has been significantly delayed, diminished, or almost dimmed. Many of us are growing weary, bored, and restless with our daily routines. Others have had to take on more menial roles in their homes or their workplaces in order to help get through these days. Sometimes pausing, sighing deeply, looking for a sign of hope. I've certainly felt the tug of these things, of these depleting feelings within me. For months, I've spent countless hours in the office, often alone, trying to figure out ways to make speaking to a camera interesting for you and for me. And while the camera listens and retains every word, and I still applaud that, it's the personal interaction that I miss the most. Hope is something with which I and many pastors and ministry leaders have been wrestling with throughout this year. In fact, the harsh reality is that many, way too many pastors are leaving ministry during this year. Ministry leaders are not exempt from needing hope. It comes in all forms. With limited access to restaurants and social places, some are growing weary of making meals and sitting with the same people day after day. With people staying home more often for longer periods, some are growing weary of trying to keep things clean for the same people every day. They need a sign of hope. For those who are fortunate enough to be working, many are growing weary of trying to maintain focus through countless hours of Zoom or virtual meetings. Students are struggling with online school. A change would be welcomed as a sign of hope. Some of them might even miss the classroom, a regular classroom setting. The rate of depression and anxiety are escalating in our communities across this country. The use of opioids, other stimulants, and alcohol are rising as people try to escape the perception of a despairing reality in which hope does not look the same as it did and is becoming increasingly hard to find. We are losing ourselves in some of the darker areas of the internet. With every week and month that goes on, more and more people are facing economic uncertainty. The gap between those who have more than enough and those who are struggling to get by is widening. In a world of social isolation, each group segment is becoming less aware of the others. Our society needs a sign of hope. For those who have suffered the loss of loved ones, the isolation of this year multiplies that feeling of loneliness, particularly as we have limitations on gathering with others during this upcoming holiday season. Hope is being significantly delayed, diminished, or almost dimmed, and some are looking for a sign. In this series, we've been learning that from a biblical perspective, hope means a confident expectation based on evidence, a sample, or a sign. To those who are growing weary and who are despairing, please know that hope can be discovered. And in discovering hope, we discover Jesus. And He changes everything. Discovering a sign of hope is like light shining into the darkness, like the bright morning star, the dawn of a new day. It's like a new song shaping the rhythm of your steps as you go through a day. How can I be so sure? How can I be so sure? And I am, because after the entirety of human existence, after 400 years of silence between the writers and speakers of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also after 9 months of pregnancy, we come upon the little town of Bethlehem and a young man named Joseph with his young wife Mary, who will give birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, our Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us, the promised King of a kingdom that would endure forever. As we look back, if you have your Bibles open to in Luke chapter 2, if you look back in verses 4 to 7, contrary to what many plays and pageants and movies would portray, Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem prior to the night that she gives birth. It says in verse 6, while they were there. It doesn't tell us how long in advance, but it certainly indicates, it gives us enough to indicate that there was no haste involved. They were likely not huddled up, shivering inside some makeshift lean-to. Rather, they were likely inside a simple home, which would have two rooms, a main room and a guest room. Adjoining the main room would be a place where a modest family of simple means would bring their farm animal into the home for the night. It would be like a courtyard. A feeding trough or manger would be there to feed the animal, whether that be a sheep or a cattle or a goat or a mule. This is the more likely scene of where Jesus was born, because there was no room for them, for Mary and Joseph, in the guest room of the person's home in which they were staying. The birth of King Jesus, born in relative obscurity, was a sign of hope, a sign from God, a sign about God's love, and this sign was given to those who first came upon him. It has often been historically documented that shepherding was not a very commendable line of work. In some regions, shepherds had bad reputations that were often justifiable. They were known to be untrustworthy. Their testimony, in fact, was not even recognized by the courts because of their bad testimony, their bad reputations. And because of the filthiness of the work in which they did, they were considered unclean, and therefore they were not able to participate in religious gatherings or ceremonies. But I think these shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they were different. They were different kind of dudes. They were not like the typical shepherd. God chose these simple shepherds who understood simple truth. They were men who had devoted their lives to raising and caring for the sheep that would be specifically used for the sacrifices in the temple. You see, typically the sheep were kept further out in the wilderness, away from the towns. However, there was provision within Jewish law to maintain some sheep in the fields between Jerusalem and Bethlehem for the sole purpose of being used in the temple. These were no ordinary sheep. They had a specific purpose. They were to be tended to and cared for in a specific way, and they were cared for by no ordinary shepherds. These were shepherds with a sound understanding of their task in light of the coming Messiah. It was their belief that they needed to do the best at their task, at the task that God had given them and equipped them for, until the time came when the sacrifices would no longer be needed, until the time came when the Messiah, the eternal King, would be born. These shepherds would have to be trustworthy and hardworking. But they were still shepherds. They were still at the bottom of the social scale. They did menial, repetitive work day after day, week after week, year after year, after decade after century. If anyone's hope could dim, it might well be them. Until this night when Christ was born. Just pause there and just think about this for a little bit. And let's make a couple of hope-filled observations. The first hope-filled observation is this. Our Lord identifies with the lowly. The most significant event in the world is the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, who is willing to suffer and die, taking the penalty for our sin, your sin, my sin. And that event would not be possible without this event, the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God. God, in his love and his sovereignty, invited shepherds to be the first earthly witnesses to this occasion. Not royalty, not dignitaries, not the press. And while they would be looked down upon by a society in general, might be considered unclean and unfit for religious participation, maybe considered too simple for the intellectually elite, they were chosen by God. God valued them to draw close, to behold the glory of the Son. And not only did God choose them to participate, but all throughout Scripture, understand this, God uses this image of the shepherd as the example of his protection and care for us. Going all the way back, Abraham is described as having much livestock and herds and flocks of sheep. In exile, Moses healed from his past mistakes by learning to shepherd, from which God called him to lead the nation Israel out of slavery. David, as a shepherd, was ignored and thought irrelevant even by his own family, yet God called him to build the nation of Israel. Even further than that, even just more mind-blowing than that, is God himself also chooses to align himself as the shepherd. In Psalm 23, he is a shepherd who leads us through life. In Ezekiel chapter 34, he is the shepherd who seeks to rescue the oppressed. And in Luke chapter 15, he is the shepherd who searches relentlessly for those who are lost. Jesus himself in John chapter 10 says, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay myself down, my life down for my sheep." God's view of people is vastly different from our cultural norms that are built on popularity, power, and prestige. The second hope-filled observation is that hope comes through a sign. To the shepherds, a sign was given, an indication that they could know that they had found the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ child. And you know, it's easy for us to gravitate toward the physical description that is given. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And if you and I were shepherds low on the economic and social status ladder, we would recognize that these words were a relief to our ears as shepherds. Because part of their fear might have been a social anxiety, knowing that they may not be welcome or could not be included in the birth of a royal baby. Maybe that's why their "do not fear" came from the angels towards them. For them to hear that the child was born into simple, poor conditions was, well, it was good news for them. They could identify with those surroundings for sure, but more significant than that, deeper than those physical characteristics, is that they would be welcomed in, that they would find the child also meant that they were found by God, valued by him, highly esteemed. There was a welcome space for them in the very presence of God. This openness, this invitation, this welcome was as much a sign as the cloths and the manger. So what do we do with this? How do we try and tear away the fictional impact of movies, pageants, and storybooks? Not easily, but let me offer you three ways to discover hope. One or more of them might apply to your life. The first way to discover hope is to learn to work for the King every day in everything. Learn to work for the King every day in everything. When we meet the shepherds, it is night. Yet they are still working. They're doing their job. They're taking care of watching over the sheep. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why these shepherds? Why choose them? Surely there were more significant people available, people who were already finished their day jobs and had time to go and search out for the baby. Surely there had to be more intellectual or people of greater reputation or people of more significant social or political influence that God could have used. But perhaps God chose these shepherds because they faithfully did their job and kept an eternal perspective as they went about it. They didn't care that they had to live in the fields. They didn't care about the lateness of their hours. They didn't care about the menial work that they did. They had their trust in their God and that raising these sheep had a more significant purpose than just what they could figure out. They may not have understood everything about that purpose, but they trusted in the God of that purpose, and so they served Him faithfully. They embodied the essence of the truth that the Apostle Paul would make plain for us in the book of Colossians, where he says, "In whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as though you were doing it for the Lord." In whatever you do, right? So that's whether you're a student and you're going through school, whatever you do it with all of your heart as though you're doing it for the Lord. If you're staying at home, you're a parent, and you work at home, you're a work-at-home spouse, or you're blessed to have employment. If you're in your retirement and you have things that you take care of every day, whatever age, whatever stage you're at, do what you're doing with all that you are for the best of your God-given ability and do it in a way that honors God. Don't make excuses. Don't blame. Don't give a half an effort and expect twice a reward. In everything you do, be all in and do it for the Lord. As you do, you will discover God's purposes, maybe in it, but always, always through it. A second way to discover hope: tell your story of Christ's glory. Tell your story of Christ's glory. These shepherds were unclean and unfit to belong in a church or temple or any social gathering, even if they were allowed. Yet they were entrusted with the most crucial truth that has ever been given by God. When they at last saw that what they had been told was actually true, they didn't keep it. They went and they told the whole account to anyone who would listen. Their story would have included the fact that they were welcomed as they were into their home, into the home to behold the Christ child. So let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in deeply. For those of us who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there at a certain point in time, this is so important because over the years of following Jesus, the Spirit of God has been transforming your character to reflect the character of Jesus. You're not the same as you were, hopefully. God welcomed you to behold Christ. He invited you close. He probably used a person or a family to reflect Christ to you, which is certainly part of my story when I was 19 years old. People, who were those people to you? Who were you when you first looked upon Jesus? I know I am not the same. How has God been changing you, strengthening you, sustaining you? Maybe you can look back over the years, or maybe even these most recent 9 months. You have a story to tell, a story about Christ's glory, and you need to find a way to tell the story of being impacted by the glory of God and the life of Jesus Christ. Now think about something else related to this. Somebody else is waiting to be welcomed by you. Oh, it's easy to welcome people that share similar interests or are at similar stages of life. But who is different than you that needs to discover the hope that is found in Jesus? Who feels as though they are on the outside, but they are leaning into you? They want to draw close to you. Who needs to be welcomed just as they are, not as you wish they should be first? Welcome them to discover the life of Christ in you. The third way to discover hope. Your voice of praise is the voice to raise. Your voice of praise is the voice to raise. Notice this. Don't miss this. When the company of the heavenly host, the army of God's angels come, they come with anthems of praise. They come, if you look there in verse 13, with words expressing gratitude to God. Can you pause again and just let that part sink in? Consider what that must have sounded like. Were they all giving thanks using the same words, or were they all giving thanks independently? We don't know, but it must have been amazing. Now come down the passage to verse 20 and notice the response of the shepherds. We're told that they were praising God because of all that had transpired. If you got to draw a line, draw a line. Understand this. When we cultivate the capacity to give God thanks, to show gratitude to Him, then we bridge the gap between heaven and earth. We then become caught up in the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it's easy to whine. It's easy to blame, it's easy to complain and to spout opinion. These days, that's very popular to criticize, and unfortunately, there is no shortage of things for which we can raise a voice of protest. But as those sent with the story of Jesus, we are to lead the way in gratitude, in thanksgiving, in appreciation first to God. And I can tell you this. If you feel trapped with your everyday monotony, chances are you also lack gratitude for the life you've been given, for the freedoms we enjoy, for the relative peace within which we live, and the general kindness of the people with whom we journey through life. Give thanks in every situation. Gratitude is often the means by which God leads you through the difficult roads of life. Pausing to give thanks throughout the day has been one of my key strategies, and it's provided strength and endurance and has kept the fires of hope burning brightly for me during these months. It has freed me from discouragement. You see, as we return thanks to the Lord, it changes your perspective. You begin to look for more opportunities to give thanks. And it's as though the Lord moves you further along His purpose, even if you can't see where He's heading. Gratitude is demonstrated by trusting His leading and following Him obediently. The shepherds discovered hope in at least three areas. Learning to work for the King every day in everything. Telling your story of Christ's glory, and your voice of praise is the voice to raise. As they discovered hope, they discovered Jesus, and so did all who heard their story. They were amazed. The hope story of the shepherds, may it also be yours. Let's pray together. Our God of hope, we give you thanks for understanding the weariness that many of our days are filled with, for understanding the discouragement that many of us face, for understanding the loneliness that often creeps in. Thank you for welcoming us to the life of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would forgive us for trying to make life work on our own apart from you, for turning away, from the gift of the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us, close to the brokenhearted, walking along us through life's journey. And I pray for those, Father, who have yet to welcome you into their lives. May today be a day of welcome. And I pray, Father, for those of us who are forgotten, the freshness, the joy that your Spirit brings. Forgive us for that. You've given us a story to tell. Forgive us for keeping it inside. Father, would you bring somebody into our lives? Would you give us an awareness of someone to whom we can share this story? Perhaps it's a stranger we meet at a store or passing by. Perhaps it's someone who's been leaning in intentionally over the course of these months. Maybe it's somebody nearby. Maybe it's somebody we connect with virtually. Father, there's a story that needs to be told, and you're sending us out, not because we feel equipped, but Father, because you've chosen us to do so. And so we pray for those who are leaning in, that they would be open to consider Christ as well. Bless us, we pray. Guide us in Jesus' name.